Good morning. Our reading this morning is 2 Peter 1, 1 to 11, and then I'll read from chapter 3, 17 to 18. So that's on page 1018 of the Church Bibles. So 2 Peter 1, 1 to 11. Simeon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Saviour Jesus Christ, may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who has called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so short-sighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And then if you turn over to chapter 3, over the page, verse 17 and 18. You therefore, beloved, knowing that this beforehand, take care that you're not carried away with the error of the lawless people and lose your own stability, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen.
Thank you, Rachel, very much for reading that so well for us. And please keep that passage open there, 2 Peter chapter 1. We're going to be coming back to that in a moment. In a week of change, both nationally and for us as a church, isn't it great to come on a Sunday and have what we really need, the Lord's words and the Lord's table? Let's pray as we look at this together. Lord God, our Father, we thank you that you have given us your word and that in your word there is life for us. We pray this morning as we come with all the things going around in our heads and in our hearts that you might speak to us through your word, that you might change us, that you might steady us, that you might help us for your glory's sake and for the good of your people. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, how do we keep stable in the Christian life? How do we stay steady in our faith? At some point in pretty much every Christian's life, they have a wobble. That might be caused by a life circumstance, a sickness, or perhaps a plan that we have not working out. Or it might start to waver if there's a particular sin that we're struggling with. Might cause us to doubt, to become uncertain that we're going to be saved in the end. Or we might wobble in our faith during a time of change. We often find that difficult, don't we? As we've heard already this morning, we're going to go through some changes as a church family, and we need to stay steady during this period. Well, how can we do that? The second letter of Peter is all about stability. Now, the particular situation that Peter's writing into is not exactly the same as ours, but nonetheless, I've been convinced, as it's been read this week, that it has much to help us with this season in church life. This will be our series over the course of this summer. First of all, let me just explain a bit about the context that Peter is writing into. He's writing to a church that's starting to waver a bit. And really, there are two reasons for that. The first is that the generation of the apostles is starting to die out. And they're wondering what's going to happen. And Peter says this in verse 14, if you just look down at the bottom of the left-hand column. Verse 14, Peter says to them, I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. Peter's on death row. He knows the end for him is near. He's going to be with Jesus, as are many of the other apostles too. The generation of the apostles is dying out. And these are the ones whom Jesus has built his church, and that's causing the church to wobble. What's going to happen? How will we stay steady when these great leaders aren't there to help us? That's reason one, that they're starting to wobble. Reason two, and this is the much more serious reason, is that at the same time that there's this generational change, false teachers have been creeping in to the church. And we could see that in Peter's conclusion, the last verses that Rachel read to us, chapter 3, verse 17 and 18, where he tells us the reason that he's writing this letter. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people. There they are, that's the false teachers. And so lose your own stability. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. So there are false teachers around. And one of the features of this letter is there's a really detailed description of these false teachers, particularly chapters 2 and 3. We learn who they are. We learn how they get into a church. We learn what they teach. And we learn what a destabilizing effect that has. So Peter writes this last letter to make sure that this church, and indeed our church today, remembers the apostles' teaching, trusts in the scriptures that they wrote, and therefore keeps growing in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Christ that the apostles proclaimed. Peter's desire is that every person in the church might not waver, but might have stability in the Christian life. Until the end, until the return of Jesus and the new creation. So how do we keep stable in the Christian life? That's what 2 Peter is about. If you're doubting, if you're wobbling in your faith, or if you're anxious about the future, well, this letter's really going to help. Let's come then to chapter 1, verse 1. Simeon, that's just another variation on the word Simon. Simeon, Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Peter says something really remarkable in verses 1 and 2. He says that we as Christians are as privileged as the apostles themselves. See, Peter was an apostle. He was appointed by Jesus to a particular role, a foundational role in the church that he was building on earth. The apostles were unique in their authority as eyewitnesses of Jesus' life and death and resurrection. They were given special authority by Jesus to preach the gospel and to write the scriptures so that we might know the truth about Christ. They're unique in that role. We don't share their authority in that role. We can't claim no one can call themselves an apostle today. However, here's the remarkable thing. In regard to our standing before God, Peter says to these wavering Christians that we have obtained a faith of equal standing with the apostles by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Isn't that just an astonishing thought, that before God, you and I, the poorest and weakest of Christians, so far removed from those who saw Jesus face to face, we, by our simple faith in our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, have an equal standing with Peter, the apostle, and the other apostles. This is the first statement Peter makes to reassure these wavering Christians. He says, your standing before God is rock solid as the apostles themselves. Did you know that? As such, Peter prays that we may receive grace and peace in ever-increasing measure as we come to know our God and Lord Jesus Christ more and more. So here's Peter's purpose. He's attempting to create stability for this wavering church in the midst of the generational changes that are happening with all this false teaching around. He says, be reassured of your right standing with God that has come to you through the apostolic gospel you've believed, and grow in the knowledge of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's Peter's purpose. Now, verses 3 and 4, power and promises. So Peter's got the next step in his plan to build stability, and it's this. He reassures us that we have all that we need to make it to the glorious future Jesus offers. Verse 3. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. Power and promises. The first thing that Peter assures us of here is that we have Christ's divine power, which gives us all that we need for life and godliness. Now, why is he saying this? Well, one of the things that rattles Christians is when they struggle with sin. You may have experienced that yourself, a particular sin that you just can't seem to shake. And after a while, you find that it's shaken you. It's shaken your confidence that you really are a Christian. That's really common. And these false teachers that Peter is confronting, well, they would say to a Christian who's struggling with sin, they'd say, well, look, sin is not really that big of a problem. You're taking it too seriously. They'd say, look, Jesus won't really judge you for this. There's no point worrying about it. Peter writes about this false teaching in chapter 2, verse 19. He says, they promise freedom. And it sounds like that approach might give freedom, but what actually happens is that you become enslaved to corruption. This approach, which looks like freedom, don't worry about your sin. It doesn't really matter. It sounds like freedom, but it actually enslaves. It leads people into greater sin, which then rattles their confidence even more. You end up digging a deeper hole for yourself, do you see? So Peter's insistence here that we've been given Christ's divine power in the present, everything that we need for life and godliness, well, that's a far better message, isn't it? He says to those struggling with sin, look, you have the power of Christ in you. By his Spirit, his righteousness is at work in you to make you like the Jesus you've come to know. In fact, as you come to know Jesus more and more, you will increasingly put your sin to death and become more like him in his glory and excellence. We have Christ's divine power in the present, all that we need for life and godliness. Second, we have Christ's great promises for the future. Verse 4. He has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you might become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. Now, as a church family, we've just finished the book of Genesis. We've heard a lot about promises. We know a lot about promises, that the promises to Abraham were fulfilled in Jesus Christ. We know that God always keeps his promises. We sang that earlier on in that great song. I really love that song. I think Peter would be very pleased with the action for God keeps his promises. God always keeps his promises, as in they're the ones that are written down for us in the scriptures. Peter mentions two linked promises made by Jesus about the world to come. A promise that one day we will become like God, and a promise that we will escape the corruption of this world. Two linked promises. He reminds us that Jesus offers so much more than the false teachers do. They can only offer really the pretense that sin is gone. Jesus offers the genuine article that sin will actually be gone. That one day we will share in the glory of God. Not become God, but become like God, made perfect. And then linked to that, we have this promise that we will one day leave behind the corruption of this world with its sinful desires. We'll gain a new resurrection body, freed from the sinful desires that we struggle with so much, never to sin again. What promises? So the power and the promises, they go together. We have Christ's power now to fight sin and live for righteousness, and we have the promises now for the future that one day we will experience full freedom from sin, perfection and glory with Jesus. Power and promises. Now just think what that does for the Christian who has been shaken by their sin and who's been shaken further by this false teaching that says your sin doesn't really matter, even though they know it does. Doesn't this put our feet firmly back on solid ground? The apostle reminds us we have Christ's power and Christ's promises, and that is a solid foundation to face what's ahead. Now, with that foundation relayed for us, he then applies it to us in verses 5 to 11. Verse 5 to 11, practice makes progress. Verse 5. For this very reason, so you see, he's telling us what to do with what he's just been saying. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. Now, what we've got in this series of Christ-like qualities, it's not a ladder. It's not a ladder so that you can only take one rung at a time. So you can't say, well, look, I can't do love yet because, well, I haven't got knowledge or self-control nailed down. It's not a ladder like that. It's more a portrait of Christ, where Peter fills in the image with all the different colors and shades of Christ's wonderful character. And he does that so that we might appreciate him more and then take those same colors and start to fill them into the picture of our own lives until we resemble him more closely. It's like our faith is the outline of the image, and all these other qualities are the colors with which to fill it in with. So faith cannot stay as mere belief. That's the starting point, but it can't stop there. We're to make every effort to add to our faith these things. Now, we haven't got time to look at them all in detail. Let me draw our attention to just a couple of them. Peter says, add to faith virtue, so our faith is to be filled in with goodness, and then to virtue, knowledge. And knowledge is an interesting one. It's possible, I think, for people to see knowledge as a bad thing that hinders faith and virtuous life. That study or the learning of doctrine is dry, academic, irrelevant to real life. But Peter tells all of us that we must add knowledge to our faith. We must study. Why? To know Christ better, to know God better, to know ourselves better, our place in the world, what God requires of us. He's not speaking about all knowledge here, but particularly knowledge of the Scriptures, knowledge of God. Now, knowledge isn't everything. It's just one of nine things here. It's not everything, but it is something. Something that Peter says we must add to our faith. Let's take another. What about self-control? Now, to my mind, self-control is something that many of us, if not all of us, struggle with to add into our lives. We are an impulsive and compulsive people, aren't we? In all sorts of areas. And what we do is we take good things, things that God's given us to enjoy, and yet we find that we struggle to moderate ourselves in enjoying them. So food and drink, for example. Over the holiday period, many of us will take one more sausage off the barbecue, one more margarita by the pool, one more chocolate from the tray, until before we know it, we're well overindulged. Now, in a week or two, I'm about to go on holiday. That's going to be a temptation for me. You know, to relax is fine, but will I slip into overindulgence? Well, I have to learn to practice self-control. Need to add that into my character. It's not just food. How about entertainment? You watch just one more episode of that Netflix series, and then you watch another. You scroll up one more TikTok video, and then just one more, and then just one more. That's how it works. You play another game of Football Manager or Call of Duty. Those are computer games, if you're not aware of what they are. Just one more go, and then before you know it, it's 2 a.m, and the next day is ruined from exhaustion. It's so easy. And these things, of course, they lend themselves to that. They want you to play one more thing. One more example, shopping. How easy it is to end up with a regular flow of Amazon parcels arriving at the front door. Or eBay, or Etsy, or Shein, or whichever place you shop at. How easy it is. A fiver here, a tenner there, 30 quid, 50 quid, 100 quid. And then it might not be on the internet. Maybe you think, well, I'll just pop into St. James's Centre on the way home from work. I'll just give myself a little treat just to cheer myself up. But when the bank statement comes through at the end of the month, it tells a different story. These are just a few examples of areas where we lack self-control, and there could be loads of other things. And none of those things are bad in themselves. But even with good things, it's easy to lack self-control, isn't it? Peter says, God has given you the resources to add self-control into your life, to paint it into the character of your heart in every area. So do it. Make every effort. Now, the point here is not to make us feel guilty. It's to help us to ask ourselves, are we adding into our lives the qualities of Christ? Are there areas of our lives, perhaps, where we've yet to allow him to shape us to be like him? Peter urges us, make every effort to keep on adding in to the faith that we have all the character of Christ. Verse 8 and 9 shows us what happens when we do. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so short-sighted that he's blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. No Christian can ever claim to have made it in this life. Practice will never make perfect, but it will make progress so that we might be effective and productive as we seek to follow Jesus. We'll become ever more clear-sighted as to what he wants for us in this life. And the alternative is to enter into spiritual decline. You end up in need of a trip to spiritual Specsavers. Or even worse, it becomes too late for that and you're in real trouble, blind and forgetful with amnesia of all that Christ has done for you. Now you might say, okay, look, I understand all that, that we need to keep growing in the Christian life and there's a danger to us if we don't. But 2 Peter is supposed to be about stability. What has this got to do with stability? Well, we need to ask ourselves, I think about the false teachers again. They say, well, once saved, the Christian can basically do what they want. They say that as all is forgiven, well, sin no longer counts at all. And they say that since Jesus will not come to judge us, or so they think, well, there's no need to worry about changing our behavior. It will just be brushed under the carpet in the end, so what's the point? In fact, let's go one step further. Well, you might as well just embrace the sins you want to commit if you feel like it. That's what they're being told. And those lies are still being told in churches across Scotland and across the world today. And the effect is that rather than becoming more like Christ, it leads into further descent into sinfulness. And that will rattle a Christian's confidence, their stability, because it's not true that that's the way to freedom. Our conscience will tell us that that's not true. We know deep down that our sin is a big problem. It does matter. And so when we don't deal with it, it plagues our conscience, shakes our faith, ruins us, wobbles us, and our confidence in our salvation. So Peter's saying, on the contrary, instead of this further descent into sin, which will make you more and more unstable, instead, progress in sanctification. Add goodness to your faith. And what that will do is that will give you greater stability in the Christian life. That's what he means in verses 10 to 11. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Now, verse 10 is difficult to understand when you first read it. Peter speaks of your calling and election there. I know we've had a pretty important election this week. This is a different kind of election and a more important one. This election of God is God's sovereign choice to save you. He made it in eternity past and enacted it when he called you to faith in him when you heard the gospel. This is a calling election, an election to which your human effort or good deeds contributed not one bit. But Peter here talks about confirming your calling and election by practicing these qualities so that you'll never fall. And initially, when you hear that, you think, well, which is it? Is my election secure, or do I have to do something to secure it? It's a bit of a puzzle, isn't it? Well, I think the puzzle is solved like this. Ask this question: to whom is your election confirmed by practicing these qualities? Is it confirmed to God or to you? And I think it has to be the latter. Your growth in godliness, it doesn't confirm to God, it doesn't prove to God that you're one of his elect. God already knows whether you are or not. He chose you before the beginning of time. No, it proves it to you. Growing in the Christian life, adding into your faith all the Christ-like qualities that are described here, practicing, making progress in these things, it confirms to you that you indeed belong to Jesus. You see, Peter wants these Christians to keep hold of their stability, to not be rattled, to not wobble in their faith. And so he says, make every effort to grow in godliness. That will reassure you that you are indeed one of God's chosen people, so that you won't fall. Your progress is the mark of the genuineness of your faith, by which you'll enter the kingdom, the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. This must have been such an encouraging message for these folks that Peter was writing to. And it is for us here today, especially if we're wobbling in our faith, for whatever reason that might be. Peter writes to reassure us that our faith is genuine faith, that we have as equal a standing before God as the apostles themselves do, There's great security for us in that truth. He writes to tell us that we have all the spiritual resources that we need for life and for godliness. We have Christ's power. We have Christ's promises that he will change us to be like Jesus. And he'll keep us steady until he returns and we're glorified with him. So we don't need to worry that sin will conquer us. We don't need to worry that Peter and the other apostles are no longer with us. We don't need to be fearful even if there are false teachers all around us. We have all that we need in Christ. Do we believe that that's true? Because it is true. So the challenge to us this morning is to apply that truth to our lives as Peter commands here. Let's make every effort to practice and make progress in Christ, to become like him in all the qualities that he has, and to know him better, that we might gain the assurance and the stability that that brings. Let's pray together. Well, God, our Father, we thank you for all that you have done for us through the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you that we have right standing before you because he has died for our sins, forgiven us, and granted us his righteousness. Thank you for the confidence that that gives us, that when we face you, we won't come under your wrath, but you'll welcome us into your kingdom. Lord, too, as we've looked at this list of godly, Christ-like qualities, we realize how far short we fall. We know that we lack in these areas. So, Lord God, by your divine power, would you change us? Help us to keep on adding in godliness, Christ-likeness, until we meet you face to face. We thank you that you've given us all the resources we need for life and godliness. In Jesus' name, amen.